And then if you brought your Bibles today, we'd like you to find the book of Ephesians. It's about in the middle of the New Testament there in a grouping of letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab one from the chair in front of you. We're going to have a lot of scriptures up on the screen, but this one scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, we're hoping you'll jump in and read it together with us. And if you'll mark that, you'll have that ready to go when we read from Ephesians chapter 1 a little bit later. Now, question this morning for you. How many of you here today have seen at least one of the Indiana Jones movies? Anybody seen at least one of the Indiana Jones? Yeah, I think everybody's seen at least one. Anybody seen all of the Indiana Jones movies? Well, if you were out this week at all, you know that they announced the fifth installment of the series, which will be coming out like in a few years. We got to wait a few years for it to actually happen. But Indiana Jones, I think he caught on because he was always doing incredible things. He was doing a lot of daring things. In fact, just to help get us in the mood for what we're going to be talking about today, I want to remind you a few of the daring things that Indiana Jones did. So go ahead and watch this. I mean, just kind of hearing that music wants to make you go on an adventure, right? Although watching all those is kind of a little bit tiring, seeing all those things he was doing. But I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time you did something daring? Now, you might not be ready to take the kinds of risks that Indiana Jones did, but let me just remind you this morning that if you've made a decision to be a follower of Christ, you've already done something that is very daring. In fact, we ought to be thinking about how we're living the adventure of being a Christ follower. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christ follower, I want to encourage you over the next few weeks to listen in because we're going to talk about why faith in Christ is worth any risk that we have to take. Now, all of us who are Christ followers know that if you're a Christ follower, it means trusting God and His promises, and that requires faith. We have to put our faith and our trust in God and His promises. Now, it's not at all some kind of blind faith where we're just believing in something out there. It's actually faith that is based on God's clear revelation of Himself, for example, in creation. We can look around at this incredible world we live in and know, you know what, someone probably had to design that because it all functions together so amazingly. God's also given us His Word, and He's revealed Himself to us in His Word, so we know about Him there. And then we also have the testimony of countless changed lives through history that have been touched by their faith in Christ. But it still does require faith. And that's because God wants to have a relationship with you that's not been forced, but that is your choice. It's based on love and on trust. And He wants us to trust Him. The reason we know that is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that without faith, we can't even please God. Because anyone who comes to Him, he says, has to believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So what difference does faith make if that's the way we really operate in our relationship with God? Well, I like the way a guy by the name of F.B. Meyer puts it. He said, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. But faith puts God between us and our circumstances. See, faith is choosing to look at life in a God-centered way and does sometimes require imagination on our part because it sees what's possible with God rather than how things just seem to appear. And so we know that because in Hebrews 11:1, it says the definition of faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. Now, I'm wondering this morning, is there anything that you're looking forward to in your life right now? Anything that you're looking forward to? Well, Diane and I, we have a grandbaby that's due anytime in the next couple of weeks. That's something we're looking forward to. But what are you looking forward to today? I mean, maybe it's taking a vacation because we're just getting into spring break. A lot of families heading off. Maybe just having a day off is what you're looking forward to. Some of you students are looking forward to completing a semester in school. Maybe it's buying a bigger house. Maybe seeing your first grandbaby would be something you look forward to. Maybe watching the big game. It's the March Madness, and so a lot of games on that people are enjoying watching. Well, you know, the reason that any of us can look forward to anything is because God created us to be future-oriented people. We live in the present, but we're actually able to think about time that is in front of us. And really, that's just a standard feature that comes with your God-created brain. He just gave that along when he created your mind. Now, what faith does is that it looks to the future and it imagines God being there. And so faith is choosing to see things from God's point of view. And that's why today I think faith is as important as it has ever been, because there today is a lot of uncertainty about the future. I mean, when people think about what's in front of us, there's a lot of uncertainty. Just saw a big report came out this last week. The earth is warming up more rapidly than maybe it's ever been before. Our economy, the world economy, is unstable at best. Our political system seems to be a little bit out of whack. Terrorism has everyone today kind of on edge. And so what you discover is that people really don't have much hope in the future today. And because of that, a lot of what's said about the future is pretty negative. A lot of negative things are being said about the future. Well, I came across a quote from a guy named Charles Kettering, and he has kind of an interesting perspective. He says, "I object to people running down the future. We're going to live the rest of our lives there, and I'd like it to be a nice place." Well, I imagine that we'd all like it to be a nice place. But whether it's a nice place or not, what Mr. Kettering says is true. We're all going to spend the rest of our lives there in the future. Now, because the future appears to be such a scary place for many people, I've seen those that who've decided they're going to live by something that's been identified as the crawfish philosophy. The crawfish philosophy. And you know how crawfish get around? They go backwards everywhere they go. They don't look where they're going. They go backwards all the time. And so the crawfish philosophy that a lot of people are adopting based on, you know, the scary future is this. They back into the future looking forward to the past. And that's really not a way to live your life, backing into the future, looking forward to the past. But you know, as things seem only to get worse and worse, more and more people are likely to resonate with what Yogi Berra is credited with saying one time. He said, the future is not what it used to be. And there's a lot of people saying, man, the future is not, I used to look forward to the future, but now not so much anymore. Well, because of all of this gloom and doom, I would say that being a Christ follower in today's world requires not just any kind of faith, it requires a daring faith. If you're going to be a Christ follower in today's world, it requires a daring faith. Because from climate change to cultural and international crises, many people are wondering today, where on earth is the world headed? And as bad as everything looks right now, what Christ followers are believing is that we still have something to look forward to. So daring faith is about taking risks based on the promises of God. And for the next several weeks, we're going to take a closer look at the book of Ephesians in a series called Daring Faith. And whether you realize it or not, faith is one of the major topics in Ephesians. The word faith actually even appears 10 times in only 6 chapters. And that's because even 2,000 years ago, there were a group of Christ followers who lived in the ancient city of Ephesus. And even back then, there was a lot of uncertainty about the future. And so we're going to learn how to have the same kind of daring faith that these early believers also needed to have. And again, it's pretty important today, because without daring faith, the foreseeable future can seem really overwhelming and even insurmountable. When you don't have a daring faith, it's easy just to look at the future and say, man, I don't know how we're going to get through it or even get to it. One of my usually weekly rituals, and it's usually during the week, when I go home at night, I'll try to at least click on the evening nightly news, because I'd like to keep up with what's going on in the world. But I'll be honest with you, watching just a few minutes of that's pretty depressing, because they go from one bad story to the next and the next bad story. When you get to the end, you're kind of like, wow, where are we headed? Now, I want to remind you, that's really nothing new. I mean, back even when Paul was alive, when he was writing, he describes a little bit of how life was going for him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, man, we're hard-pressed on every side. We're perplexed about how life is going. We're being persecuted for our faith. We're being struck down. We're just taking all this in. Now, notice I skipped a few of the words that he used. Because apparently, even with as bad things were going, he was saying, you know what, we're handling that. We're making it. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of future we have in front of us. But I do know this, that God never made us any promises that our immediate future would get any better. You came to church to hear some good news today, didn't you? But God never made any promises that our immediate future would get any better. In fact, when you honestly read through the Bible, you hear a lot of just the opposite. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul's writing to his young protege, Timothy, and he's got some encouraging words for him. He says, but mark this, there are going to be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and the list goes on and on. It sounds to me like the future is not much to look forward to when it's described like that. Now, you know, today, as we've already mentioned, we've sung about, we've celebrated it with palms, it's Palm Sunday. And Lisa alluded to that. I hope the irony of what we remember today and then are told happens just less than a week later, I hope the irony isn't missed, because I think it has something to do with what part of the future they were putting their hope in and what part of the future we might be putting our hope in. So remember, Jesus is coming into the city. And the people are hearing that Jesus is coming. And so in Matthew 21, it says, crowds gathered. And some went ahead of him, and those that follow, what did they do? They were getting into it. They were shouting these words, Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were excited to see Jesus, and that's probably because they had seen some of the miracles that he had performed. And they're thinking to themselves, this could be the one who could give us the blessed life that we long for today. Some of them probably remembered when he fed about 5,000 of them, even more than that, on a shoestring budget. In fact, even when he did that miracle, they came and said, hey, we'd like you to be president. We'd like you to be king, because that would be something wonderful for us. Now, most of that was happening because the Jews, for far too long, had been living under a very oppressive Roman government. They'd been under Roman rule for a long time, and they hated the Romans because of their cruelty towards them. And so they were looking for a promised Messiah who they thought and who they wanted to deliver them from the Romans and probably solve all of their national problems. But the real problem was, I think, is that they were really only interested in a temporal Savior, not an eternal one. And so when it appeared that Jesus was not going to provide what they were looking for, they actually turned on him. Now, we want to look at that and say, how could those people do that? And yet, if we could be honest today, aren't we sometimes a little bit like that? I mean, we think to ourselves, God, you know, it's nice that you provided for my eternity, but what I'd really like to know is, what could you do for me today? And I've heard it was said, and I believe it to be true, that expectations determine emotions. Expectations determine emotions. Now, what that means is if we're expecting something and it doesn't turn out, what do? We get kind of depressed or angry. If it does, we get excited. But think about that. If we've been expecting something from God and he doesn't deliver, and I've watched that in people's lives, and all of a sudden they get very angry with God. God, if you're not going to make everything my life go the way I want it to today, then I don't know if I really have any time for you. And so just less than a week later, people that were once saying Hosanna were crying, crucify him. I probably imagine that's why Jesus tried to warn his followers before he left that things weren't always going to be rosy for them. In John 16:33, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me, you can have peace. If you want to have peace in the world that we live in, you're not going to find it in the circumstances. You're going to find it in Christ. And then he goes on to say, in this world, you're going to have what? Trouble. You're going to have trouble in this world. He says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesian believers, there was not much in their immediate future that looked very bright. They did not have much to look forward to. You see, Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. It was estimated to have about 300,000 inhabitants, so it was a hustling, bustling city. It was home to the temple of the goddess Artemis, who is one of the most sought-after deities. After all, she was the goddess of sex. And so the cash cow in Ephesus was any and all industry related to the temple and the worship of Artemis. And so the temple treasury was so huge that they could make large loans to wealthy people. It also fed a huge ring of prostitution as a part of its worship. There was also a lot of sorcery and magic. And so if you notice in Ephesus, you've got money and power and greed and sex and idolatry and drugs and the occult. Does any of that sound familiar today? And there, in the shadow of this temple, huge temple, is this relatively small band of believers that have been strategically planted. And I'm imagining that they were starting to feel just a little bit intimidated about their future. Maybe even overwhelmed and feeling insignificant. Maybe even hopeless as they considered their immediate future. But the Apostle Paul wants them to see otherwise, and so he writes them this letter. He writes them a letter to let them know what they can expect living a daring kind of faith. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start reading with verse 1, and we'll read on down through verse 14. Now, the first couple of verses, Paul does what he usually does. He identifies, it's him writing, he identifies who he's writing to, and he gives him a brief greeting. And so he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he jumps in with his message about daring faith. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, man, when he starts that letter, he gets right to it. And to me, it sounds a little bit like kind of a halftime pep talk in a locker room. And Paul's wanting to say to these believers, hey, it's only halftime. The game is not over yet. It might look like things are impossible right now, but you are more blessed than you can imagine. In fact, he says, let me remind you of some of the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ. So what does that mean for us? I think it means whenever we get discouraged, as we try to contemplate this incredible future that's in front of it, it might be a good idea for us to review the spiritual blessings that also belong to us as a Christ follower, because they really make all the difference. In fact, I've got six things that I think really we can count on because of our spiritual blessings in Christ. First of all, because of our spiritual blessings in Christ, we know that we're not an afterthought. We know that we're not an afterthought. Have you ever wondered or questioned, hey, I wonder how I fit into God's eternal plan? I mean, my life seems so minuscule and really not that special. But in verse 4 of chapter 1, Paul writes to them, he says, hey, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. See, Paul wanted to underscore this, that there's no need to feel insignificant, overwhelmed, or discouraged about our future. And think about it. What difference might it make when you consider the immediate future to know that God had a plan for you before the world even started and got into the mess that it's in this first place? God's already had you in his plan. That's part of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Secondly, we're family. One of the spiritual blessings of Christ is that we're family. In verse 5, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. And you know, when you adopt a child, you're saying, I'm going to choose this child to be a part of my family. And when they become a part of my family, they get access to all the things that family members have. Now, you know, Diane and I have an adopted grandchild who is now a part of our family. And I haven't showed you a picture in a long time, so I got to get a picture up front. And there's little Emma Rose. Isn't she cute? She's going to be 4 here in June. But what's amazing is we've welcomed her into our family, which means we love her, and she's more special than other children because she's a part of our family. God says, you are a part of my family. Third blessing in Christ is that our past can't follow us into eternity. Some of you are afraid right now because of the things you've done in your life that there's no way that you'd have any hope in eternity. But because of Christ, it says our past can't follow us into eternity. In verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. See, God just didn't choose to kind of overlook our sins and act like it didn't happen so that we say, well, you know, I really did some bad things. God says, I know. And I was willing to pay the consequences for those sins. I did not let you off the hook. I just put Jesus on the hook for you. And you know what? When you read about how God shares his grace with us in Ephesians 1, he's not stingy when it comes to grace. I think a lot of us try to think, well, we got to kind of pull the grace out of God to get him to give it to us. If you notice, there's several words that are included there. It says his grace is freely given, freely given. It talks about the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us. Not just kind of spiritually giving, but lavished on us. It's like he's saying, hey, don't worry, I've got you covered with more than enough grace. Number 4, God doesn't keep us in the dark. He gives us an idea about why this world is the way it is and why the future is where it is headed. You see, what I've discovered is that the very best explanation for why the world is the way it is and how it got that way is actually provided for us in the Bible. I mean, if you'll read the scripture, you'll say, well, that explains a lot. We understand why people are evil and why there's all this bad in the world today. It's so obvious. And in verse 9, what it says in Ephesians 1, it says that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. He explained to us in his word what he had in mind. Now, Let's be honest, God hasn't told us everything, but he has revealed to us everything that we need to know. Number five, the fifth blessing, we recognize that God's purposes cannot be thwarted. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. And man, we need to hear that today, don't we? Because you know, when you look around at the world today, it seems sometimes like the good guys are losing. Like we're losing ground, like we're falling behind, like things are getting worse than they've ever been before. And we start to wonder, is God actually going to come out on top? But notice in verse 11, it says there in Ephesians 1, it says, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So regardless of how terrible things are looking, God's not up at heaven kind of, you know, fretting and wondering, oh, what am I going to do? He's got it all planned out and it will happen according to his plan. And then finally, God's promises come with a guarantee. The sixth blessing of being in Christ is that God's promises come with a guarantee. And that guarantee is based on a deposit that he's given. Now, have any of you ever had to leave a deposit for something that you were taking that was intended to help guarantee that you would keep your word and return it? I would imagine most of us understand what that's like. And it made me think of a time back in my childhood growing up in the Denver area. I was riding my bicycle around the neighborhood. I was just probably a grade school kid. And we had those little kind of stingray bikes that we would ride around. And this other kid, I don't know if I'd seen him before, but I didn't really know him. I think he lived on another street. He came up to me. He said, hey, I really need to borrow your bike. I've got this thing I've got to do, and I really need to borrow your bike. And I'm looking at him like, man, I don't know if I want to loan you my bike. I've never seen you before. He reaches into his back pocket, and he pulls out his comb. And he says, I'll give you my comb to promise you that I'll bring the bike back. Now this shows you how smart I was. I took his comb, hoping he was gonna bring his bike back. I remember going in the house and showing my mom the comb, and she said, I think you just lost your bike. The good news was the comb got my bike back. I did get my bike back. It was amazing. But that was a deposit, not a very good example of a deposit. But then you think about what kind of a deposit God gave to us that guarantees our inheritance. In verse 14, it says, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, can I point out that not one of those six things can be altered in any way by any future events? So whatever is in front of us in the future cannot be altered. It can't alter those six things. But also notice that believing on those things does require some daring faith, because they require you putting your trust in a future that is yet to be seen. And when we put our trust in a future that's yet to be seen, it actually allows us to lean into the future. We talked about the crawfish. I mean, they kind of want to back, you know, into it. But when you have a faith in Christ, it allows you to lean into the future. See, daring faith allows you to lean into the uncertainty of tomorrow, because your true focus is on eternity. Your true focus is farther down the road. And see, while most people are leaning away from the future today, they're like, man, I don't know if I want to go there. Christ followers can actually lean into the future. You know, when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian believers, he himself was a prisoner in Rome. He was under house arrest. He was handcuffed to a Roman soldier. And he really didn't know if he was going to be executed or maybe get out alive. But you know, even though his wrist was chained and his body was confined, he could make an amazing statement, because his heart and mind were leaning into this future that he believed Christ had secured. And so in Philippians chapter 1, another letter that he wrote from that prison cell, he says something like this: you know, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I'm to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. I'll have a purpose, I'll have something to do. Yet what shall I choose? I really don't know. I could go either way. Notice how he's leaning into the future, regardless of whatever it is. And see, Paul was unafraid of the uncertainty of his immediate future, because he knew his eternity was secure. And see, daring faith says, I'm going to focus my attention a little farther down the road than just this next year or even the next year, which is ultimately where all of us at some time or another needs to focus our attention. Because you've heard me say this probably far too many times, but I want to keep reminding you, because it is reality, that, you know, the death rate in El Paso County still hovers right at what? 100%. And so don't say, well, I'm going to move to another county then, because it's be the same there. Can you realize 100 years from now, there's likely going to be almost all new people on this planet. We're going to turn the future over to somebody else 100 years from now. And 100 years from now, for most of us, our eternal future will have begun. It'll be a reality. Now, don't get me wrong at all. I don't think we should be so heavenly minded we're of no earthly good. We can and should do all we can to make the immediate future a better place. I truly believe that it should be the goal of every one of us to try to leave this world a little better than we found it, but we're still going to leave it. We're going to leave it. And so daring faith does what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is just temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And see, it's often our fear of the future that keeps us from leaning into it. Well, daring faith is a decision to see things from God's point of view. It's having a God confidence in the future that allows us to lean forward regardless of the present circumstances. I think someone summed it up pretty well this way. They said, sorrow looks back, and it thinks about the things that were lost or that were given up. Worry looks around and says, well, I don't know, things aren't looking very good. Faith looks ahead and trusts and believes in what God has promised. Folks, next week is Easter Sunday, and we're going to be able to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, which seals the deal and makes it official. And daring faith allows you to lean into the future because you're able to trust that the best is yet to come. I came across a quote a number of years ago, and I just kept track of it because it reminds me of how I want to live. And it says, the last time I checked, the tomb is still empty. God was still on his throne, and Jesus is waiting on the edge of his seat for the command to come and get us. That's the kind of future I can lean into. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us minds that have ability to think into the future. But Father, we already know that for this world, that future does not really look very promising. In fact, it looks very bleak. But I thank you that wherever we're at in history and wherever we're at in time and in the future, we know that you are there with us. And that we have guaranteed to us spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you'd give us the daring faith to live today like people who believe and trust in the future that you've promised to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.